In this church here tonight, many come here Sabbath after Sabbath. Some perhaps here tonight are here maybe for the first or the second or the third time. And you're beginning to wonder, well, why is it that I come here? However was I brought? How is it that I, whose interests were so different, find himself suddenly in this place, in this house of God, in this church, and that word evangelical, I find myself here. And I find myself listening to a gospel that I once spurned. I find myself drinking the word that I had no room for. I find myself taking attention to things I never thought that I ever would in the house of God. But here we are. Let's then consider the text that I have. And with that thought in mind regarding the phrase that I brought to you, to take the passage and then to see its relation to ourselves. The Apostle Peter here is speaking, writing to believers. There's a kind of other proposition here. He's telling them kindly, guided by the Holy Spirit, what a believer ought to be like. And there are encouraging words here. He's speaking to those who have an experience of the grace of God and who are able to say that they are forgiven people, that they are immersed, as it were, in the grace and the mercy and the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have these words in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Then a little further on, he goes on to say, he advises them, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Conduct yourself worthily as spiritual people. Sanctify God in your hearts. And when people ask you, why do you believe? It is essential that you should be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And with great joy, you are able to say that Jesus Christ is your Saviour. Then it's as if he detected that there was a little grumbling going on. It's all very well saying that it's wonderful to be a Christian. But since I've been a Christian, one person might say, I've suffered. I've lost many friends. I'm being misunderstood. People misinterpret what I say, and I find that in work I don't seem to get on like I used to because others are preferred, although I know that perhaps I am more efficient than they, and I find that I suffer. So he says to them, for it is better if the will of God be so, that he suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Some of you suffer just because you're tactless. And that is no credit at all. Others suffer just because you are doing things that are unworthy and unbecoming of a Christian. That is no credit to you or benefit to your soul. Some of you are suffering because you are doing the things that are according to the will of God. Then it's as if he stayed on that thought. But consider him. Consider the suffering of the innocent one, of Jesus Christ the sinless. And there is as if he asked them to turn their eyes upon Jesus to see an aspect, a view of the cross, that same cross, which is an atonement for our sin. We know that. Yet to look at the suffering of our Saviour in this way, do you realize that Christ was without sin? For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And see your suffering of your Christian life in this way. See it in that way, that you might say, for well-doing I suffer, for doing that which is right and good I suffer. But did not he suffer? And indeed, your well-doing and my well-doing can never be compared with the well-doing of our Lord, who had in view the salvation of many sinners, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so he's more or less saying this, is sometimes you have the grumbles because you are suffering for well-doing and for just being a Christian and for your obedience, then remember him. And that he suffered, the just suffered, and he suffered for you, for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. He had a purpose in it all. Let us then look at this phrase again and think of it as a preparation. What has Jesus Christ done? Now I address perhaps to everyone here in one sense, for those who are the Lord, that we might see the wonder of what he has done for us, and that you and I might rejoice in the wonderful salvation and the tender and the lovely Saviour that we have. And there are others here tonight who still are hesitating. They're looking at the Saviour and they're wondering. And you're beginning to be aware of an awakening in your heart and in the depth of your soul. One moment there is a yearning for God. Then you find a deep anger and a recoiling away from it all. One moment you are feeling that he is touching your heart and your soul and that you are being made alive. And then you recoil again, but you know that something is happening. And turmoil is here, and yet a blessed turmoil, because you feel that his irresistible grace is drawing you nearer and nearer. You cannot but come again. You find that you might say, I will not come again. I will seek some other place where I'll have a gentler message or something to do on some other topic. And you come again. And you're here tonight. And you wonder why. The grace of God is irresistible. The grace of God is powerful. You cannot but. And then you begin to understand that he's speaking to your heart. Let me bring you to a picture in the Gospels of an event that in itself is not what we have in this verse, except in a pictorial way. It is a comparison which I believe is a helpful one. The scene is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and in the 23rd chapter there, and from verse 12 onwards. Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate. And Pilate is speaking. Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. He is telling a truth that is deeper than Pilate ever thought when he says that he finds no fault in this man. He did not realize the full implication of that truth. Let us think on that truth for a moment. How can we describe our blessed Savior? We can say he is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. There is none that can ever be compared to him. The loveliness of what he is, the tenderness of his grace, the firmness and the righteousness of his life. All that he is and does is perfect and perfect in the sight of God. His life fulfills the law of God, so much so that God speaks to him and tells us to behold his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And his death on Calvary has such deep meaning, so that we find there a penalty paid for our sin, and his resurrection real, physical and true. This Lord Jesus Christ, tempted but without sin. So Pilate, without realizing, is saying, I find no fault in him. And we might say to Pilate, keep on looking, Pilate. I'm giving 100 years to your life. Keep on looking, Pilate, and you'll never find a fault in him. Go on, carry on with your scrutiny of him. Examine him. Bring every ray that we have in our recent discoveries upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will find no faults in him. A lamb without blemish and without spots. But the scene goes on. He is unwilling that they should crucify him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. And then Pilate remembered something. He thought, here's my opportunity. I feel a great restlessness regarding this man. I do not want the responsibility of this Jewish problem. And so he remembers that once a year that one man is allowed to go free for the people. And there was a rogue, a man called Barabbas, popular in his way, a scoundrel, a rogue, without conscience or sensitivity, a terrible man, of character most ugly, harsh, cruel, brutal, a murderer and a thief, without feeling for anyone or anything. And he was there. And Pilate makes an offer that Jesus Christ might go free. And they cried out all at once, "Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas." Sometimes the Pharisees are blamed for inciting the crowd, and the Sadducees. I don't know, but I can see in this verse that there is spontaneity. And they are all at once. They knew what they wanted. And they all at once cried out, "Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas." The terrible choice. Here, the sinless, lovely Son of God. Here, a brutal, ugly character with the vileness of this world in his heart and in his actions. And men chose him. Pilate tries again, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And one of the chief priests, and the voice of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that he should be done as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. It's a terrible scene. The unjust, the rogue, the scoundrel, the evil, vile heart, the dirty life. The just, the pure, acceptable in the sight of God, fulfilling the law of God with grace and beauty and dignity. The eternal Son of God. And Jesus is delivered to their will. That is the picture. I do not want to try that too far by saying that we know what became of Barabbas. All I know is that apparently Barabbas goes free from that particular penalty that was his due. But we can make a comparison there, and I think it is a fair one. I stand here where Barabbas stands, and my Saviour is there. And here also is a picture of the gospel. Where are you tonight? May I put myself, I am a believer, but may I put myself in the place of the unbeliever for a moment. Here I am in this church tonight. What am I like? I'm no Barabbas. I'm no scoundrel or rogue like he was. I'm a good person. Then I begin to realize, as the word of God is expounded to me, that my heart is far from what it ought to be. That my mind can dwell on that which is evil. That my desires, if fulfilled, would be unworthy to be spoken about. I begin to realize that I have not come to the standard that God requires. And indeed, far, far from that, there is no health in me. Have you come there? To that place where, in all honesty, before Almighty God, you are able to say that you cannot bear the searching beam of God's scrutiny, that you cannot bear the terrible clean truth of God's law upon your heart, and unworthiness is stamped upon you, and you know that as you are, you stand condemned. Would anyone take the place of a Barabbas but Jesus? Would anyone ever do that? Are we not particular these days? We are so particular. There are some things that you and I can share. And we might ask a person and say, I've got some old furniture that I'd like to get rid of. And some friends might say, well, I don't want any of your cast-offs. And others might say, well, I don't know. I think you have nice things that I'd like to have, and thank you very much. And then you might come with your troubles and say, I have many wounds and many troubles in my heart. I'd like to share these. There are some friends who say, I can't be bothered with all your woeful tales. And there are others who might say, I will listen to you, friend, and I will bear your burden. But supposing I ask somebody to take away my rubbish, to take away the refuse that is in my heart, there is no friend, however kind. He has too much of his own. And if he had not, he'd say, what do you think I am? I will not carry your garbage. I will not take your filth upon myself. I don't want it. Even those who collect refuse today won't take everything. But Jesus does. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. That he will come by his grace and visit a poor soul and her heart and tell him that in him there is pardon, that in him there is justification. And he turns our eyes upon himself, and the Holy Spirit aids us to look upon the wonder and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And we are told, he is your justification. Well, what is this? What do I learn there? There is the negative element of justification, where I know that this is true, that it is a remission of my sins, that it's because Jesus Christ died on Calvary for my sin, that I am able to say that I will not be punished, that he has taken the guilt and the filth of what I am, and it is placed upon him, he who knew no sin, and the penalty is paid in full. There is a positive element as well, the active obedience of our blessed Saviour. Listen to verses like this. The remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Also access to God and joy in the hope of glory. Let me put it simply. When I come to Jesus, he will make me glad. We are not speaking of the Barabbas in the historical part there and the event that took place, but I am speaking of the millions of Barabbas that have been, where they stood, where he stood, unjust, unworthy, unclean, and lost, and the wrath of God upon them, and the gates of heaven closed to them, in the place of Barabbas. And then I find my Saviour here, and the blessed words of Scripture that tell me, he has gone to Calvary for you. He has paid the penalty for your sin, that you might be forgiven, that you might go free, and that you might live. Then you might indeed be inspired to write a hymn, like the one that has been written, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. And you might say, I have many friends, and I embrace them close in the friendship of my heart, but not like this friend. He is a friend above all other friends. He is the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth and beauty and mercy and loveliness. And he is my justification. The just takes the place of the unjust. The clean takes the place of the unclean and pays the penalty for our sin. Then lastly, the presentation. Why? Why did he do all that? Then this little phrase that captured my heart earlier on during the week, during last week, to bring us to God. That's why. To bring us to God. Here we are in this church tonight, this house of the Lord. Have you the assurance in your heart that one day that you'll be brought to the Almighty God?
Imagine in your mind's eye the splendor of what he is, the loveliness of our glorious and our great God, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, infinite, eternal. And then his moral attribute of righteousness, of holiness and love, and his holiness, a celestial crown upon himself, beautiful and glorious, yet like a burning fire in its intensity, in its purity. Who can dare approach that throne of God? Will you be there? You might say, ah, well, I do my best, I come to chapel sometimes, I don't do anybody any harm. That's not the language of grace. That's not the language of spiritual understanding. None of us could ever get there on our own. Unjust, unclean, unworthy. Where does it begin? How shall I be brought there? And you might say here tonight, all right then, it is my desire that I might be brought there. What shall I do? Or shall I be more faithful in church? Shall I be kinder to my neighbours? Is there some good thing that you can tell me to do? What shall I do? And then God shows you, because of what you are, there is nothing you can do that will please. Now that's a shock, you know. Because we like to please. We like to impress. We like to say, well, I can do something that gain for me eternal life. There is nothing you can do that can please, because you're a Barabbas, unjust, unclean, unworthy. And yet listen to the simplicity of it. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And the miracle happens. It is the same miracle in a way, and in a million different ways it happens. You can be sometimes singing a hymn of praise to God. You've sung it many times, and all of a sudden the words become a living thing to you, and the things of God are beginning to be clarified in the sight of your soul. It may be during the preaching of the word of God, or the reading of the word, or indeed have wandered far, and the grace of God lays hold upon your heart, and you become aware that you are not heading for heaven, that you will not be there. And for the comparison indeed may not be exact, but nevertheless its implications are true, that you too will find yourself upon the cross of hell. However did I get here? Whatever brought me to this dreadful, dismal place? However do I find myself crucified and tied forever to this place of torment and sorrow that knows no end or no release, no respite or hope? And a desire comes in your heart that your direction might be right. Then come to Jesus. Come to him as a sinner, unworthy, unclean. You must stand where Barabbas stood, unjust, unclean, unworthy, because that is what we are. The recognition of that, and then that touch of grace and mercy. What has he done for me? He has died for me. I see that as an objective truth now, but what is happening in my soul? There is life here. I am beginning to understand. I am beginning to see. And whereas I would say before, I understand, yet I did not understand. I embrace and am embraced by the blessed Saviour. And I come from darkness to light, and from sorrow to joy, and from death to life, and from despair to hope. And I fly into the arms of Jesus, and I am safe there. And nothing and no one is able to take me away from him. What happens then? One day he comes to me, or to you. And he tells you your life on earth has come to its little close. It ebbed out like a brief day or the rapid tides of the seas. But we fear not, for we know that we are in Christ. And we can even cross
that river, because we know we do not cross it alone. He comes for us. May I use the verses in John 14 in this way? In my Father's house, lovely words. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he says that he will come for them and bring them to himself, so that where I am, do you remember the words? There ye may be also. Wonderful words. So that where I am, ye may be also. And he brings us to God. He presents us before the eternal throne of God. Well, how? Well, I can't go there. Oh, I daren't go there. I can almost see myself touching my little best suit and hiding myself and thinking, well, I know I believe, but there are lots of little things wrong with me. And I even clasp my arms and tremble a little. And will I be thrown out? What will happen? No, it won't be like that. Bold. Bold. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Such presumption. How can I do this? If I come to Jesus, he will make me glad. Glad in that day when my latest breath will come. And as my gasp, my little breath, and as my little heart beat out its latest little beat, and then I begin to see, as the darkness descends upon this little life, light comes, and I behold the wonder of what he is, and he gathers us to himself. He is a personal Saviour. It is a personal faith. It is a personal God who says that he wiped every tear from our eyes. And can you see also, it is Christ himself who will present us faultless, blameless. How can that be? He is my justification. Barabbas has a hope when a just takes his place. You and I have a lively hope in Jesus Christ. And then he brings us to God. Will you think of that moment with me? For yourself and I for myself. Think of it. Death is an ugly thing. Death is a frustrating thing. It comes always when we do not desire it or want it. We cannot love death. Yet for the believer, there is a difference. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives me what? Victory. And not only does he give me victory, I am told that he will never leave me nor forsake me, that underneath are the everlasting arms. So as I sink into death, I am lifted into life. Exciting. This is our faith. This is what we believe in. And as I am lifted by the arms of his grace and the beauty of what he is, oh, I won't know what it will be like. I don't know. Even if you're unmusical, I'm sure that there is a music of heaven that will thrill the heavens. There will be choir after choir and hymn after hymn, anthem after anthem, praising God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Blessed triune God, glorious, splendid unity. Worship and honor and glory and praise belongeth unto him. He's got no time for me. He knows me by name. Beautiful. And Jesus Christ does the honors, the Son of God. And he brings you to God the Father. And he names you. John has come home. Mary has come home. Or Thomas has come home. Whatever your name is. And he looks on you as found.
in him. Isn't it beautiful? Justified. Justified. And we can live and look on him. How pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delights. Look at it. Listen to the word. It shrinks not, but with calm delights can live and look on thee. And we enter into that haven of his presence where there are no tears or sorrow or suffering or death. Joy and peace and the fountain of living waters. And God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we shall be forever with the Lord. He brings you there. You can know it now. He doesn't leave us in an anguish of suspense. You can know it now. Now listen. Listen to that voice that speaks to your heart. Take note to the power of the Word of God when it is applied in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the depth of your being, you know that it is true. And as you desire it to be true yourself, that where he is, there you may be also. Do you remember when some time ago we were looking at that book of Revelation, in that place where there is the elder and John is speaking, and there he's describing those who have come out of the tribulation. And then he's saying, these are they. Who are they? These are they. Well, where have they all come from? What a story there must have been for everyone. What a sense of wonder there must be in heaven when one day we shall be there and we say, however did I get here? When I consider my life, when I consider how hard I could be, when I consider the stubbornness of my own nature, when I consider how unbending I was, I can only give the praise and the honor and the credit to thee, God. And you begin to worship him all over again. Maybe for a couple million years, you worship him again and thank him and bless him. Where are you? Have you received the Prince of Glory to your heart? Have you found in your heart that willingness that the just may stand for you, the unjust, that you might be brought to God? Call on him. Seek him till you find him. Do not rest until you rest assured in the grace of God. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing upon us. Speak to our hearts, frail, weak creatures as we are. And grant, O Lord, that many may have been added to thy kingdom this night. Amen.